1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll continue going through this great book. Remember, this book was written to Timothy. It was written by Paul. Timothy was a close, Paul called him a son in the faith, right? He loved Timothy. And remember the first three chapters, we dealt with a lot of just doctrinal truth. And it's all doctrine, but it's more theology, more about God in the first three chapters. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are very practical. They like, you know, how do we live and what do we do? And so let's review here. We're going to read verses 17 to 25, and we'll finish the message that we began last week. And let's read verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Verse 19. "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine own infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Again, title of the message continued from last week is Treatment of Pastors. We'll focus on the second half of this. This portion really is dealing with how to find a pastor, right? And so I'm not planning on going anywhere. There, several people asked me that last week. I just preached the next verse. Why am I preaching this? Because we do verse by verse. It's the next passage. But I think it's important, right? I mean, I've thought back since we've started this work. What, we're 5 years old, and we have had a lot of people move. It's the only way you get out of hope. You got to move, right? I want you to love it here. I want you to thrive here. I want you to enjoy it here. You won't be our enemy if you believe that, hey, this is not where God has us. We'll never speak to you ever again, but no, we will love you, right? So, I mean, the Anakers, you better pay attention to this passage. What kind of pastor do you want to find in a church in Georgia, right? A place that you don't know, right? Or at least it's been 20 years since you've been there, right? And so it's important to understand that because, you know, so listen, and there's so much to learn. Before we get into that, I want you to remind us, because when we get into these sections of the Bible where what God's dealing with is how to live the Christian life, right? And we saw at the end of chapter 4, it was, you know, how to avoid your life being a waste, right? And it's how to avoid your life being wasted. Many of you, you'd say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. But I want to ask you this question. I want to go over this, and for some you may think it's a waste, but I don't think it is. I want you to, why are you here? Why do you come to church? I want you to individually think about that. I was at my daughter and son-in-law's house this past week in Topeka, and we were doing a bunch of work, and I got to interact with some folks from church. And look, I ask everybody this. I asked people this before I was a pastor, right? I love to ask people this. Well, tell me about your testimony. Tell me, when did you come to know the Lord? And I did this a couple times this past week, and I wasn't, it's not a test. I love to hear your testimony. It's not like, are you really saved? You know, I'm not trying to do that. I want you to think about this, because the responses I got, and these were servants in their church, and I'm not criticizing that, right? The responses they gave me were a little bit, oh, okay. And it wasn't, it's kind of, they said, well, you know, one person I asked was like, well, you know, I knew I needed to go to church because my life was just not going right. I didn't ask why they went to church. But I asked, you know, I just do that. I want you to grasp this, right? Because in these sections of the Bible, right, where we dealt with this, we had to get along with people, right? Older people, younger people, male, female, had to deal with all that. That was early part of chapter 5. Then we saw the importance of dealing with widows and taking care of the neglected of our society, and that's important. Our mothers, our grandmothers, how to deal with that. We saw the, you know, beautiful characteristics of godly women and ungodly women, and now we're, you know, how to treat pastors, and all of that's good. But none of that matters if you really don't know Christ. But what I'm learning is, and it's just crazy, it wasn't just Third Church. I ask fewer people here, tell me about your testimony. Because everybody knows me as a pastor here, right? When I meet people, they don't know I'm a pastor. I love just asking them. I'll say, well, how long you been saved? You know, or something. And so I ask this question just as a pastor. Well, how long has this person been saved? And the answer they gave is, well, they kind of went to church when they were kids. So I guess from a kid. Well, no. Why do you come to church? Why are you here? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I want you to answer that question in your own heart. God is not interested in religion. You know, we can look at these passages and these sections that we're going through. Nobody in the world would disagree. Do you think anybody would disagree with me when I'd be like, we need to take care of our widows? Do you think I could get, maybe there's an anti-widow website out there, but I can't imagine it. Nobody would disagree about taking care of widows. Nobody would say we ought to mistreat the elderly. Nobody would say that, would they? The world's in agreement with the passages we've been going through, but I'm telling you what, the world doesn't understand it. Most people, and I fear this, many even in our congregation, I love you all. I don't know who's not truly saved and who is, but I want you to answer this in your heart. Do you know there was a time, you don't have to remember the exact date, but that you really understood this, that you surrendered your life, that you knew you deserved hell. That the only way to be made right with God is that you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And you know this, you were once headed to hell, and now you have eternal life. That's important. And that the reason we come to church is to worship Him and honor Him. And it's a refueling station. This is not the end all. This is really to get refueled, and it's sort of like, you know, the recharging station. Come here, plug in, because when you leave, there's a work to do. But most people, you know, and I know all the words, you know, and I'm not opposed to the words. I want to be relevant, so we'll probably use community one day too. You know, just because we want to be, you know, our community. But I kind of struggle with it a little bit, because it's more than community. It's more than, there is a big part of churches about fellowship and getting along, but I want to tell you that I want you to be reminded, it's about Jesus Christ. And I know none of you are going to disagree with this, but it's very important. I hope each person here, you really examine in your heart and say, do I know Christ personally? What's happened from last Sunday to this Sunday? Have I lived with Christ? Do I talk to Him? Do I love Him? Even in our failures, do I have remorse over it, because it's all about Jesus Christ? I want to just remind you with a few passages. We'll turn back to Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. Because it's important to me, and I don't want us to miss this. Because do you know this? This is normal. You feel better when you go to church, right? I feel better. Sunday's my favorite day, not just because I get to preach. I just love Sunday. I love being with God's people. I love singing. I love the preaching of His Word. It ministers back to me. That echo comes off the back wall, and my words, if I'm preaching truth, will minister to my heart, and I love it. I love Sundays. It's my favorite day. I feel better. I sin less on Sundays than I do other days. I almost wish every day was Sunday. You all are like, that's because you're a pastor. I mean, it would be a lot of work. It'd be a lot of work, but I don't know. There's nothing better, but I want us to be reminded. Will you look at Psalm chapter 8, verse 4? It says this, and I just want us to remember, what is man? The psalmist here, David, asking, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Just hold that. Your finger in that passage, and turn back to Job chapter 25. Job Psalms, right before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 25. So, you know, the psalmist David asks in Psalm 8:4, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Then look at Job 25:6. This is from one of Job's comfortless comforters. And he was rebuking Job, but he says, let's look at verse 4. Start at verse 4. He says, how then can man be justified with God? Boy, that is a great question. How can man be justified with God? Not by our works. There's nothing we can do. What a great question. Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? That's a great question, because everyone, the Bible teaches this. We are born in sin. We are born sinners. We are born separated from God. I love an old tract that we have. We don't have any more, but it says, you know, what must I do to go to hell? It has flames on it. You know, it's a little bit, out there, but it's kind of one that, you know, you don't hand somebody that. But it's kind of one you leave, you know, like you leave somewhere. So somebody, they'll be like, oh wow, that's interesting. And you open it up and it says one word, nothing. What do you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Every one of us in this room deserves that. But let's look at Job 25 verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. He's saying, you know, hey, God's not impressed with the moon and the stars. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. And I tell you this because you do feel better when you go to church, and I don't think that's bad. But why are you here? Is your life truly dedicated to Jesus Christ? It's a great concern. It's a great fear of mine that people are coming to church for all the wrong reasons, and it's not because they love Jesus Christ. It's not because Jesus is what their life is all about, and it's not about us. I just gave you just a couple verses. I could give you verse after verse that we are nothing. You must understand that. It is the grace of God that God gets involved in our lives and that He cares. And God cares so much, He tells us, I wanna help you. I wanna help you know how you can be made right with me. I wanna help you know how you can have a life that's not wasted. But I wanna make sure of this. What I've been preaching now probably for the last 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks, nobody in the world would disagree with what I've preached. Now they might disagree with this, and there's other statements they might that I want to preach the gospel, but I this is to you. It's not about do-goodism. It's about a personal relationship with Christ. Do you know Him? Can you think in your mind that you were once lost, but now you're found? We sang Amazing Grace. Do you understand that? Or did you just become religious? Did you just become a churchgoer? And going to church is a good thing, but going to church won't get you to heaven. I know you know that. But it is crucial that each person really examine themselves from the youngest. Is there a point where you understood, I know that I've surrendered, I've truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? That's why doing right matters. It's because we love Him and we want to honor Him. And all of these things about, you know, getting along and with those older, younger women, men, treating a widow's right, treating your pastor right, it matters only because Jesus matters. And it's the way that we honor Him. And so, two things I want you to think about, and I just want you to personally ponder it. I want each person to think about you and nobody else. In your own mind, do you know there was a time that you truly surrendered to Jesus Christ? That you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved? You know this because you cried out to God, and there's not special words. It's from the heart, but with your heart, you cried out and begged God to save you from your sins. That's what the word save means. Can you, do you confidently know, and you know that for sure, or are you just religious? Tons of Baptists are going to go to hell because they got comfortable with being a Baptist. But they never truly were born again. I could talk about all kinds of false religions, but let's deal with Baptists. It's important. And then secondly, if you say, no, I know, Steve, I know for sure. I know for sure. And don't you dare be thinking of a baptismal certificate, right, that says that gives you the date. Do you know that there was a time where you surrendered and your life became different? Your life changed. And I know this. Trust me. I struggle in this flesh as much as anybody in this room. So we don't become perfect. We have this flesh, and I fight this flesh every single day of my life. And so I'm not talking we're saved unto perfection. The new man is perfect, but this old man, this flesh, is just as hungry for sin as he's ever been. But I want to ask you, do you know for sure? Is there a time you can say, I know Jesus saved me? And you weren't born a Christian physically. You had to be born again. Is that important? And secondly, what about this past week? What place did Jesus have in your life this past week? Did you live for Him? Or am I reminding you this morning, and that's what I love about church services, it is a good reminder. Trust me, there are weeks that go by. Do you know this? I mean, I'll be honest, I was in my Bible less than I normally am because I was working hard, and so I was helping my daughter get her house all fixed up, right? You know, I love my daughter, and so I had a lot of fun, and we were working hard, and so I get it. But I was in my Bible less this past week, but I got to pray more and talk to the Lord more, and so when I'm in the Word less, it's been a less eternal week. But what about you? Just reflect on this week. Did your life reflect that you are truly a believer and a lover of Jesus Christ? Just think on that. Because before we dive into this text this morning and we get carried away in this text, it's important for you to individually examine your heart. Is Jesus just somebody that I hear about on Sunday? Or is He somebody that you live for on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? And when you stumble and when you fail, it breaks your heart and you want to be made right with Him? That's a believer in Christ. I don't know what percentage of our congregation here, just here this morning, is lost. But it was just helpful for me. I wasn't inappropriately judging. I'm just listening to their comments and I just felt smitten of the Lord that said, this is not unique. It wasn't unique in Topeka. Topeka, a little small town. I enjoyed it. It reminded me of 3 years we spent in Lima. It was kind of fun and just small town USA, right? It just was, there's no such thing as traffic. It was kind of cool. But it wasn't unique to Topeka. This is important. The devil will want you to shrug this off. I beg you, if you are concerned about your soul and you say, you know, man, I don't know if I've ever truly surrendered. I beg you to see me. Man, I'll take you through His Word. The devil wants you to be religious. He loves religion. He wants you to go to church as long as you just are religious. The devil's not opposed to church. He just wants you to be comfortable. He doesn't want, because I'm telling you, a true believer, your life is different. And so while we go into this passage this morning, we'll get lost in this passage. Don't forget the examination of your heart. Are you truly one of His? Is Jesus Christ your passion? Is He your heartbeat? Is He your love? Or do you just have religion? It's a big deal. It's one of the scariest things. And I literally, when I see, I care and I want to pour my life into You and I will give You my life. I will give You my time. And it breaks my heart to think, I see You, to know people that will spend eternity in hell, and I may not find about it until I die. Do you truly know Christ? Do you remember? Do you know there was a time you were lost and now you're found? But then does your life reflect that? Does it reflect that? Do you love Him? Does it bother you? Look, I'm not saying you're lost because nothing's happened eternally this past week. You may have lived this past week from last Sunday and you say, man, my week, if you ask me if I were going to be scored whether I'm a Christian or not, it'd be zero. That doesn't mean you're lost. That happens. That's victory for the devil. But I'm telling you, it happens week after week after week after week after month after year. You're not in His Word. You don't tell other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all you think about is things of the world. And that should be a red flag for you. And just examine yourself. I tell you that I pour my heart out. Because when I heard those words this past week, I didn't say anything. What do you say? You know, I mean, that's so tough, right? I didn't say that every time someone says something that's opposite of the Bible, you don't go, well, let me teach you. No, I didn't have that. You say, maybe I should have, but I didn't want to do that. I just, oh, wow, okay, yeah, all right. Just pray, right? So I'm not here. You've got to be careful. I listen, but what it became real to me is it became real to me for you. It came real to me for every single person in this room. That we don't kid ourselves and we don't become religious and we don't become church attenders and then we end up in hell and we're all surprised. It's important. Now let's look at this passage. And so you say it's, I don't know. I don't want to blame God, but I think that's important that we don't do this do-goodism, right? So now treatment of pastors, let me just real quick review. It says here in verse 17, it says they are worthy of double honor. And all that is dealing with pay. You take good care of me. That's not, I'm just preaching the next verse. I feel double honored in this congregation. I am a spoiled pastor. Let me tell you, this is a final thought on this, where I would struggle. If you want to know what will make me not like pastoring is if we have a complaining, griping people over stupid things. You've never done that. You know what I love? I remember my daughters, they wanted to paint the sanctuary. I think this is gray. I'm colorblind, so it's hard to tell. And so they said, you know, and you know, the walls get nasty. And I said, absolutely, paint the sanctuary. You know what I love? Not one complaint. Maybe it doesn't reach me, but I don't think anybody complained. You know what? You enjoyed the nice painted walls. Isn't that good? You know, there are some churches that, man, you can't paint a wall without an act of Congress. And that's a statement in and of itself, right? So that'll never happen, right? But I love that. You wanna make me miserable, man? Be focused on the irrelevant. But you're not. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. I know you're all struggling. You're struggling. I love you because I'm struggling. I believe many of you wanna honor Jesus Christ, and there's just something that happens between Sunday and Monday. But you need help. I'm telling you, if you keep trying to do this alone, it's like being on a treadmill, not making progress. What'll help you is you need some help. You need some accountability. You need people in your life that'll keep you accountable and help drive you. That's the only reason why my life's where it's at. It's the grace of God and it's men that God put into my life that kind of just were obnoxious. You need some obnoxious people in your life. So I feel honored in this congregation. I am thankful for that. I've never been miserable as a pastor. That's an amazing statement of the grace of God and the goodness of God. And it's an amazing statement for you. I thank you for that. And you know this? I know I'm an irritating personality. I know that. My wife is the perfect personality for me. I don't know what it was before we drove home, and I get very intense when I have a mission ahead of me, right? I should put a helmet on that says NASCAR, right, before I have a long trip, because man, it's like in two-lane highways, they were all two-lane highways. I can tell you this. Kansas, let me just explain the states. Kansas, they know how to drive. You know, I'm coming down the left lane, they all get over. Missouri, I'm telling you, it's like, I'm going to 55, my friend, and I own this lane. And I'm telling you, it's a good thing it wasn't an arcade game. And so, you know, I struggle, you know, so I mean, I was ready up,
didn't put my helmet on. I'm coming home, you know, and I woke up in a bad mood. We got 9 hours to go, and don't say anything. You know, and that's not good. That's not good. But you know what I love about my wife? I mean, my wife, you know, I just told her, I said, go to sleep. She said, how can I go to sleep, right? And I said, just fly next time, and I'll drive, and I'll wave to you as I'm keeping up with the airplane. But I love her personality. It's the perfect personality for me. She loves me. She's glad we're home safe. But she loves me, right? And I credit you for that. I feel honored as a pastor. Not a perfect pastor to any stretch of the imagination. One thing, just don't do this. Don't hide your struggles. That's what we all do. Want to portray that we all have it together. Not one person in this room has it together. You will have breakthrough in your Christian life where you're finally done with hiding your struggles, and you are just going to live for Jesus Christ, bruises, bumps, and all, and you will honor Him. First, he says, you know, pastors are worthy of double honor. Second, it says they're not above rebuke. Verse 19 and 20, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. We're not above rebuke. When we sin, it's a big deal. It impacts the congregation. And so when we sin publicly, there needs to be public rebuke. We looked at that. We looked at the principles of how to deal with pastors and that sin publicly. And it's terrible. It's horrible. It affects so many lives. Do you know this? If I fall into sin, not only would it affect you, but it'll affect your relatives. You know why? Because your relatives think you are nuts. They think you're crazy that you would think about going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and that you would actually witness and tell other people about Jesus. They think that's a personal thing. They think you're nuts. And if your pastor falls, you know what they'll do? I knew he was a fake. You didn't have to tell me that. And so you will too. You're a fake too. People that are lost, they think it's fake. They don't understand it. It's why I beg you to pray for me, that I would walk with Christ and love Him and not bring reproach to Him. It doesn't affect who God is and what He is. But He's better than that. But I'm not beyond rebuke. Then it says in verse 21, it says, you know, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, one before another, doing nothing by partiality. It's this. Look, no one's above rebuke. Don't show preferential treatment to the pastor or anybody else. That comes back to me as well. Do you know this? It comes back that I better not show preferential treatment. James chapter 2 starts out with that. That says this. You know what pastors will struggle with? Pastors will struggle with those that have money. Right? Oh man, don't mess with the people that have money. You know what? It's one of the things that I need to trust in the Lord and not, I don't want to show partiality to anybody. I want to love each person equally. I want to be able to say what is truth and do it in love and not beat around the bush and I'm willing to take risks with that. And the same goes with this pastor. You better not treat me differently. We should love one another equally, right? I will tell you this. If you treated each other the way you treat me, our church would be a better place. And I think we've got a good church. But I will tell you, you know what I think we're at risk of? You treat me better than you might other people in the congregation. I don't know. I mean, it's that don't show partiality. Love the unlovable as much as the lovable. Love the people that have it together and those that don't have it together. You need to make sure of this. Who do you mingle with? Who do you love? Who do you pursue? Same people every week? You're showing partiality. You need to get involved in people's lives in here so that you know their lives. You can love them. You can care for them. You know their name. They know your name. We aren't a big church. You should know everybody's name in this room right now. I know everybody's name in here, except for our visitors today. Right? I know everybody's name in here. You should too. Why should the pastor know everybody's name? You should know each other. Hang out a little bit. Figure it out. You know, just start one by one. Hey, I don't know your name. Don't just introduce yourself. And you know, when I go to the nursing home, I'm going to the nursing home today. I'll try to do it again today. And I want to know their names. Names are important. And it helps me just to try to, and I want to know their names, because when they have a prayer request, I don't want to go, hey, you, what's your prayer request? Names are important. Don't show partiality. Now let's get into the text today, and I'll get a move on it. Hey, Abby, what time is it? Is that clock working? 11:53. Okay. Bummer, guys, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this. So watch it. Watch me get it. Just because I don't want to kill you today, right? It says it's 10 till 10. I thought, man, I got another hour and a half. This is awesome. And so you know, I'll try to keep an eye on it, right? So it is. I changed the battery this morning. That stupid clock's not working. Must be of the Lord. And so now let's look at the text this morning. He says this in verse 22. Now, this is as you would seek a pastor, and this is important. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, what this is dealing with is laying on of hands. We looked at this before. Remember this? If you've ever been to an ordination service where a man is ordained into the gospel ministry, and churches ordain men. Men don't ordain men, but men lay hands on in that service. I believe all authority was given to the Lord's churches. Churches ordain preachers of the gospel, right? And so what happens is, if you've seen those services, it's not hocus pocus. Men will come by and they will lay their hands on the man that's being ordained to the gospel ministry. What that is, that's men of reputation that have been faithful, that have proven to be faithful. Not perfectly. I mean, every preacher, it's daunting. How can you be a preacher and struggle with this flesh? It's reality. But those men that say, I love Jesus, and they've proven it, they will put their hands on that man and pray for him, and they're putting their reputation on the line. So when it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, it's this. You better know them. Before you ordain somebody to the ministry, before you have somebody to be your pastor, you better know them, because it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Some churches, it's their own fault when they get a pastor that falls. Why? They didn't know the man. They approved the man. They laid hands on him suddenly. They didn't know him. And so then you're going to be a partaker of their sins, right? And so this is important. It's important. This principle is important. Before you ever date somebody, you better know them. You better do some investigation. You know, what are they like? And so, because if you don't, then don't be surprised that you're a partaker of their sin as well. And so when you have a pastor, when we ordain men to preach, right, as we strive to plant other churches, right, it's that whoever the next pastor is of a new work that we would want to plant, we better be careful that we know that person and don't ordain them. Otherwise, we will be a partaker of their sin. Now, here's what it says in verse 22. He says, keep thyself pure. Now, this is the motto of Christianity. Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. Keep thyself pure. God doesn't want to use dirty vessels. Again, I will tell you this. You can spend your entire life trying to do better and be good, and go straight to hell. Because being better won't cover your sins from the past or the future. Only Christ and His blood will cover your sin. But after you're saved, keep yourself pure. Every young man, every young woman, if there's a struggle in your life, take it from me. You won't solve it privately. You better get some help. Why flounder for 20? 30, 40 years, get some help. That's one of the reasons that the Lord establishes churches. You've said, I've been fighting this for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Keep thyself pure. You can't do it alone. You need some help. But I'll tell you, that's humility, isn't it? And I'm not sure what the balance is sometimes between humility and humiliation. But you better get to the point where you say, I don't care what it is. I'm tired of being impure for the Lord. He says, be pure. Now, this is an interesting verse. You see the next verse? This seems like, well, out of the blue. And he tells Timothy, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine own infirmities. Now, why would he say this? Let me help you understand this. Still to this day in the 21st century, nearly 2,000 years after this passage was written here, if you've traveled internationally, they'll tell you everywhere, don't drink the water. I learned in China, that includes ice cubes. That was a mistake. And so, you know, what you do is, especially in China, you make sure they don't open either the can or the bottle until you're at the table. And so you want to see it, you want to hear it, and you want to see a little effervescence come off, and then you're like, oh, that's so good, you know. And, but you don't drink the water because you'll get sick. You know, top five killer of children still to this day, in the 21st century, still to this day, is tainted water. Causes dysentery, and they can't keep the fluids in, and children die. One of the top five reasons of infant mortality today. And so he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Now, you gotta understand this. This is what I believe. What did he say right before this verse in verse 22? He said what? Keep thyself pure. Now understand this. Even in Timothy's day, the beverage of choice was not water. It was grape juice. Now for those that want to use this verse and say, oh, preacher, because you know my stance. I believe this with Christians, alcohol should have no place in the Christian's life as a beverage. It has nothing to do with God. I could show you hundreds of verses in the scriptures that would say this. You want to dishonor God? Drink alcohol. Nothing good comes from it. It lessens your ability to think. I don't want to be hateful about it. I don't want to be mean-spirited about it. I'm very passionate about it. But people will say, they'll look at me and they'll go, oh, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Google it. I did. In fact, I'll quote Google. Didn't I? Put simply, alcohol irritates your digestive system. Drinking even a little makes your stomach produce more acid than usual, which can in turn cause gastritis. Do you want me to continue? And the inflammation of the stomach lining. This triggers stomach pain, vomiting, diarrhea, and in heavy drinkers, even bleeding. It says drinking a little bit will irritate your stomach. So I want you to know this. Was Paul talking about alcohol? No, he wasn't. It's the word oinos in Greek. You don't know whether it's fermented or not. Here's what we know. Paul was saying, drink grape juice. Do you know what will help your stomach ailments? Lee, do you know? A little grape juice. So now why would this verse, and I don't know, I'm kind of making this up, why would this verse be there where right after Paul says, keep thyself pure, and he says, stop drinking water, Timothy. I love Timothy. Because you understand there in the first century, they had purification processes, but Timothy, in order to be a testimony, he wanted to abstain so much where nobody would suggest, because you couldn't tell the difference visually between fermented wine and unfermented wine. And Timothy as a pastor, this is what I believe probably happened when Paul said, keep thyself pure. But he said, stop drinking the water, Timothy, because it was making Timothy sick. And he said, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. It'll settle your stomach, Timothy. If Paul was speaking about alcohol, the Bible was wrong. We know it couldn't be alcohol because a little alcohol will disturb your stomach. He was saying, take a little grape juice, Timothy. He was saying this, Timothy, I love your stance. Timothy, you don't want to be accused of being a wine bibber. Timothy, you don't want to be accused of being someone that drinks alcohol. But Timothy, it's okay. Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. It'll settle your stomach. And it's grape juice. Isn't that good? Now, I also want to tell you this. There is a balance. Isn't there a balance in this scripture? And so I'll just share this. I keep getting encouraged every time I see that clock, so I better pay attention. I'm like, oh man, I got to. you guys will start holding your phones up pretty soon. But here's the thing is it encourages, you know, there's a balance between faith and practical living. You know, there are some that say, hey, how dare you take naproxen or Tylenol or something for your headache? How dare you take medicine? There is a balance. God is not opposed to medicine. Do you know God created all things? Do you know this? If you're opposed to medicine, it's going to exist during the millennium. Did you know that? There's a healing tree. In the millennium, you rub the leaves on. That's how people will live longer. We will have our perfect bodies, but those that go in from the great tribulation into the millennium, there's healing leaves. God's okay with that. He wasn't saying just believe, right? Now there is a balance between faith and foolishness, but be encouraged. Sometimes you might need to take a little medicine. But I would tell you, always challenge yourself. Are you relying on Christ? Are you relying on your medicine? You know, and I want to be torn with that for the rest of my life. I'm young, I'm healthy, it's easy. For the first time in my life, I'm on medicine every day. And so it is, you know, somehow I want to get off of it, but, you know, I'd prefer not to have a stroke. So I'm like, stroke medicine. And so I'm like, okay, I'm on medicine every day, And so I trust that the Lord allowed that to develop, but it's this, I believe, keep thyself pure. Now let's quickly, and then I'll wrap this up. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Here's what you should know before you get a pastor, choose wisely. Know their history. Now I want to just make this personal with you. What is your life, right? And it says this, it says, you know, and he says in verse 20, some men's sins are open beforehand. Oh, we'd never have that guy for a pastor because of X, Y, and Z. Fine. But he's saying this. Some people, that's what that second part's saying. Some men they follow after. You know, it's, how many of you, now this is probably not going to be something that you want to raise your hand for, since how many of you, okay, I would classify that, how many of you would say, I'm sneaky. I am, I'm just admitting it. How many of you say, I'm a sneaky person? Thank you. Only those under 10 will admit that. No adults will say, I'm sneaky, because then your spouse is going to say, what have you been sneaky about this week? Oh, nothing, honey. It's been years since I've been sneaky. I've gotten that sneakiness out of my system. And so it's, I'm a loophole guy. My sneakiness involves this. I love the fine print. Can't read it anymore, so I get a magnifying glass. But it is, so you know, being a sneaky guy, my sins won't be so obvious. So what you better do is, you better get to know me. Sneaky people. And I would suggest there's sneakiness in all of us. We all have a veneer, don't we? And so what it says when you're seeking a pastor is, some men you'll know, dirty rotten dog. Other men, you just need to watch just a little bit longer and you'll find out. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And so it'll come to bear. And again, I would tell you, it's a great application. Christian, you never get anywhere by hiding your sin. It only becomes a cancer and it will destroy you. I will tell you this. Ask me. You say you're interested in dating someone. Ask me. I'll tell you, no way. Or I'll say, no way. They love the Lord. You know what? They love the Lord. The evidence is this, 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 and this. Why would you ever want to marry somebody that doesn't already love the Lord, doesn't have the evidence that they love the Lord, doesn't just shine forth and just scream, Jesus is my life. Oh, I struggle. Same way with the pastor. Then finally, let's look at verse 25 and I'll finish. He says, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. He's saying this, your good works can't be hid. So the two things you should look for in a pastor, choose wisely, is you should know their history. And do you know this? Pastors can be forgiven. There is not. And I love this. It's not our job to tell other churches who they should have as a pastor, is it? It's not. It's Hope Baptist Church's job to figure out, this pastor, is this pastor a pastor that you want and strives to follow these things? But here's the thing, you should know their history, and if they're forgiven, then you should forgive. But it says this, it says good works should be obvious. You don't want a lazy pastor. You don't want a pastor. You want a pastor. And so
Jason and Megan, you just want to watch just a little bit. It's what does that pastor do? What's his passion? And so part of that is study. You all should know what my life is. I don't try to hide it. I don't want to wag it out there, but it's like, it's okay. It's okay if you say, what do you do every day?
Well, I go to the tanning salon from 8 to 9, and then I get a pedicure and manicure from 9 to 10 every other week. Not every week, it's a little extreme. But you should ask me, what do I do? What do I do as a pastor? It's okay. It's okay, but now here's the key for you. A pastor, he should be known just to be a lover of Christ. And when you're a lover of Christ, good works will just flow. You see, when good works aren't flowing, it always goes back to Jesus. It always goes back to your love for Christ, right? But what about you? We've talked about pastors, and I think that's an important consideration. That's the true context of this. But what about you? Do good works flow? Remember what we started with. Good works will never merit your eternal life. But good works will flow out of a Christian. Good works will just be part of a Christian. Is that you? And versus you feeling beat up, if it's not, what are you going to do about it? You may say, I know I love Jesus. I didn't try to get you to doubt that you were a believer. I'm just convinced there are a lot of people that go to churches just like this that are lost. And I want to shake you to your foundation if I can. I don't want to have any true believer doubt. But I want to ask you this. Do good works flow from your life? Is it evident? Because the Bible says in verse 25, he says, good works are manifest. It's made known. It's obvious. And he says this, they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You can't hide your good works. You can hide your sin. The Bible said that in that previous verse. But if you're going to love Jesus Christ, can you hide your good works? You can't. And the Bible says, let your good works shine that your Father in heaven may be glorified. And so it's this, is if you say, hey, I'm not, then what are you going to do about it? Christian, it's a daily struggle to honor Jesus Christ. You must wake up every day and be determined to say, today I will live for Jesus. And you know what I love? Don't feel hypocritical. You felt this way before on Sunday, haven't you? Be different. Yeah. Be different on Sunday. And I think many of you have accomplished that on Sunday. You go, that's good. And then you better wake up tomorrow morning, put a note card by your bed. Wherever it is, right? And then what it says is you need that note card to say, keep thyself pure. Live for Jesus today. Put it hanging from your rear view mirror on your car. People will think you're crazy. And then you take somebody, you take them for a ride in your car, you'll tear that down. You will. That's why I don't have it as a bumper sticker. Occasionally I go to Topeka. And some of you will get that. But it's not good. So thank you for it. Did I sin when I drove, right? Hey, I did find there's a section that's 75 miles an hour. So I was sinning less. And it's this. Understand this is, are you, imagine this. I'm done. If every person in here, you love Jesus so much that it was obvious to everybody. I believe this room right here. Let's not even worry about turning the world upside down. You can turn your home upside down. You can turn your neighborhood upside down. You can turn your world upside down. The difference is, where's the fruit? Good works should be made manifest with every true believer. Don't get tired of saying, I'm going to try again. I've been there. There's things in my life I have failed tens of thousands of times. And I've had the conversations. I've had the stupid conversation to say, I'm not asking the Lord to forgive me because I don't mean it. Maybe I'm the only one in this room that's done that. He wants to hear from you. Get back up and pursue Christ again. Because that's what the Christian life is about. Let's pray.